Blog Talk Radio.
Hit me. How y'all doing this evening? How y'all doing this evening? Do y'all want that bounce? Do y'all want that bounce? I say, do y'all want that bounce? That bounce?
No.
Come on. noise just to make noise. But y'all, I was reading a few weeks ago, and the Bible says Jehoshaphat was faced with a challenge that was more than he could deal with. He was outnumbered, but this is what happened. To make the whole story short, as they were on their way to battle, the Bible says Jehoshaphat put a praise team in front of the warriors. And as they were on the way to battle, they were praising God like they already had the victory. They couldn't even see the victory yet. But listen, y'all, when they got to where the war was supposed to start, the Bible says that all their enemies were already dead. They didn't have to shoot anybody. You know, I hear God saying tonight that while you praising God in his house, he's working out some stuff at your house. That while you praising God in his house, he's flipping some stuff. He's turning some stuff around.
Him. All right, Genesis chapter 37. Y'all, hold on, I don't have no glasses on. Oh, y'all laughing. Some of y'all get older. Some of y'all already old. Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 18. I'm reading from it's a relatively new translation that I really like. It's called The Clear Word. And I'm reading from that translation this morning, beginning at verse 18. When they saw him in the distance, they said, "Hey, look who's coming, the dreamer." And they agreed to kill him as soon as he came into the camp. They sneered, "That dreamer is coming to spy on us. Then he'll go and tell Father how bad we've been. So let's kill him and throw his body into a dried up empty well. And we'll say that a wild animal killed him, then we'll see what happens to his dreams." But Reuben overheard their plans and decided to save Joseph. He said, "Let's not kill him after all. He's our brother." Then he suggested, instead of killing him and becoming murderers, let's just throw him alive into one of these empty wells and let him die. There are a number of them right here. He made this suggestion because he intended to rescue Joseph, send him back to his father before anything else could happen to him. As Joseph neared the camp, they waved at him. But when he got there, instead of hugging him, they grabbed him. They tore off the robe, dragged him over to a nearby empty well, and dropped him in it. Then they sat down to eat, and while they were eating, they saw a caravan in the distance. It was coming their way, heading south toward Egypt. When the caravan got nearer, they recognized the men as Ishmaelite traders coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with all kinds of goods, including spices and balm and myrrh. Then Judah said to his brothers, "If we let our brother starve to death in this well, we are actually killing him, even if we say otherwise. After all, the trouble he's caused us, we at least ought to get something out of this." Man, who needs brothers like that? "Why don't we sell him to these Ishmaelites? Then no one can accuse us of killing our own brother. After all, he is our flesh and blood." And the brothers agreed. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our God. Story said that they said, let's drop him in this dry, empty well and see what happens to his dreams. I want to preach for just a few minutes as the Spirit shall guide with this thought in our minds. He's with me in empty places. He's with me in empty places. You really had to be hiding under a rock over the last few weeks to not have seen the tragedy of what transpired in Baltimore, Maryland, in the aftermath of the senseless murder of Freddie Gray. Out of all the things that went down, I was preaching there this past Wednesday and Thursday and got a more intimate look and conversation on some of the things that actually happened. And out of all the things that went down, probably one of the most powerful was what happened at Camden Yards. the home of the Baltimore Orioles. What the media did not tell you was that those young activists were in the midst of a very peaceful march. But while in the midst of the march near Camden Yard, which is right downtown, what the media would not tell you was that in the midst of a peaceful march by activists, fans who were waiting to go into the game began to yell racist slurs that I will not even repeat. These young people who had come to what Malcolm Gladwell calls the tipping point were outraged by what was being hurled at them in a racist and insultatious way. And as a result of what was being said to them, because they were only marching peacefully, many of them began to lose every semblance of civility they had. When things went upside down, the city planners met with the Oriole management because they were in the beginning of a 3-game series with the Chicago White Sox. And so the management decided that the best turn of events, as most of you already know, was not to cancel the next game, but to play it without the presence of fans in the stadium. So they were forced to play this game with nobody cheering them on. It brought to my mind a question, Bishop, as many were recounting all of this to me this week. Have you ever been in a place where you had to do your job knowing you didn't have any fans? How many of us would be able to execute our responsibilities with excellence knowing that there was nobody there to applaud, appreciate, or encourage you? There were fans, I was told, there were fans that were incredibly disgruntled at this turn of events because they couldn't understand how they had bought tickets but were shut out of the game. They could not understand, this is going to get good, how they paid the price to have access but were kept out by those in charge of the stadium gates. Y'all didn't get it. They were mad because they couldn't figure out how they had paid the price to be in the stadium, but the folk in charge of the stadium wouldn't give them. And for one day, Oriole fans knew what it felt like to be black. They knew what it felt like to be a people who had paid the price but got shut out of the game by those in charge of the game. See, that's why you need to vote this coming Tuesday so you can make sure. So you can make sure that the right gatekeepers are at the gate so you can get access. Okay. Oh. They, for one day, they knew what it was like because we paid the price of admission through blood, sweat, tears, and yet we have not been allowed admission to the game. And when we get in the game, they try to change the rules. As I was watching SportsCenter, something caught my eye. They showed players from both teams in this empty stadium. This was deep. They showed, I believe it was the first baseman for the Baltimore Orioles, walked over to the bleachers and he had a pad and started writing like he was signing autographs. This is true. They showed another player who had baseballs in his hand, throwing them into the stands like there was somebody there to catch it. And if you didn't know any better, you thought they were insane. But what one of them said in an interview was, since we had nobody there to cheer us on to win, we had to find the power of self-encouragement. Oh, this is going to get good. They were, in a real sense, much like David, who when he had nobody else, learned to encourage himself. And some of y'all in here can testify right now. You don't have a life coach. You don't have a counselor's couch. You don't have a book you're reading. But you've had seasons where you had nobody else and you had to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. As a matter of fact, if the truth be told, that's the only reason you haven't fallen apart. That's the only reason you haven't lost your mind. That's the only reason why you aren't bitter or angry or playing the victim. You learned how to encourage. Oh, okay, some of y'all look like you don't know how to encourage yourself. I'm switching because this ain't working right. Some of y'all act like you don't know how to encourage yourself. He may not come when you want. Yourself, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the. Some of you act like you don't know how to encourage yourself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of you act like you don't know how to encourage yourself. Please get it together. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in. Some of you act like you don't know how to encourage. Be still and know that I am God. Some of you act like you don't know how to encourage yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the. Some of you act like, have you ever been in a situation where you were in the stadium of life all by yourself and you didn't have fans anywhere around you and you had to throw the ball to yourself and just say, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me and the world didn't take it from me. Do me a favor. Don't shake your neighbor's hand. Don't high five your neighbor. High five yourself and say, encourage yourself. Every now and then, you've got to learn how to encourage yourself. Because there come seasons when you're in the stadium by yourself. Let me say this to you. Let me say this to you. You really don't know what it's like to have to survive until you are placed in an environment where there is nobody that's with you. Some of you in here who had dreams and visions and goals can testify that once you got a dream and spoke it, it became one of the loneliest experiences you could ever encounter. It can get frustrating because the people, y'all cut it down a little bit, please, y'all work it out for me. The people who you thought would support you suddenly press the mute button. It can become frustrating when you have a dream, but you are surrounded by people who speak against it because they are caught up on the facts while your spirit is caught up in the faith. And you are trying to figure out how this dream is going to come about. And I can imagine that's where Joseph found himself. When things got rough, he was alone in the stadium by himself. It's interesting when you read the story that Joseph is hated by people he's done nothing to. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares, read the story from the beginning, that the father gave him this multicolored coat. I'm coming back to that. And they hate him because of the coat, so that they hate him because of what is on him. If he were regular like everybody else, they wouldn't have had an issue. But the Father gave him a colorful coat as a sign of his favor. They saw the colorful coat and got angry at the color God put on him. Y'all slow. They saw the color on him and got mad at the color they saw. When he didn't ask for the color, it was the Father's choice that put the color on him. Y'all ain't trying to help me in here today. There will be some people who don't like you when it's a multicolored coat. There's some folks ain't going to like you whether you're black, you're white, you're yellow, you're dark, you're red bone, light skin. Y'all ain't trying to talk to me. There are people who in the ignorance of their prejudice will not like you just because of your color. But if the Father gave you the color, be glad for the color you got. Whether you're dark, light, white, black, nappy hair, curly hair, long hair, short hair, weave, natural, perm, fat, tall, skinny, built, Denzel, Eddie Murphy, Beyonce, Janet Jackson, Jennifer Hudson, obese, whatever it is. They got mad with him. And the Bible says they started plotting his demise when they saw him coming. Now get this. They saw him coming. He was still afar off. And they started to plot to get rid of him. When they saw him coming, they were plotting what they were going to do to kill his dream. There are people close up on you who you should have been able to trust your heart to, who see you coming. They see you putting stuff in order. They see you working on the business plan. They see you getting your finances together. They see you paying off bills and getting your... God, it's getting good. Now, they see the sparkle in your eye at the business you want to start or the house you want to buy. And even before you get it, they start plotting to destroy it. Y'all ain't helping me. Because for many people, your success highlights their laziness. They started plotting to kill him. The Bible declares, I'm just going somewhere. They threw him into an empty well where he would be alone, left to die. And I want to suggest to somebody today that's feeling alone that the worst thing the enemy can do is leave you by yourself. See, you ain't used to hearing that. You're used to hearing that if I'm by myself, I get tempted to do crazy things. But I want to show you from this text, the worst thing the enemy can do is leave a child of God by themselves. Because if you get me by myself long enough and I survive, it's going to help me to realize that all I really needed was me and God.
I wish I had a witness. If I have God on my side, I can survive anything that's done to me. Do I have a witness in here that even when you're by yourself, if God is with you, you can survive that divorce, you can survive that bankruptcy, you can survive that job termination, you can survive anything you go through. And the worst mistake the devil made was making you be by yourself, because you discovered when you were by yourself, you had everything it took to hold on until the Lord delivered you. And you discovered that God will be with you even in empty spaces. Do I have any witnesses in here that can testify there have been some empty seasons, and the only reason you survived it without losing your mind is because God was with you even in the empty places? This word this morning is for somebody who had to go through a season of prolonged unemployment when you couldn't pay your bills. He'll be with you in empty places. This is for somebody who feels like nobody is there to encourage you and lift you up. He will be with you in empty places. This is a word for somebody who got laid off of a great job after doing a great. He will be with you in empty places. I'm talking to somebody who's in this house by yourself with nobody to help you get it together. He will be with you in empty places. There are some things you can learn when God puts you in a place by yourself. So hold your head up, dry your tears, cancel your pity party, kick everybody out the party, and stand still and know that even when you are in an empty place, the Lord is there with you. Oh, I forgot to tell you, the Orioles played the White Sox in the empty stadium without anybody cheering or clapping. And in that empty stadium, they won the game. Because when you got God, you can win even if ain't nobody cheering for you. Talk, boy. When you've got God, you can get the victory even if ain't nobody there to see it. How many of y'all today know God has given you some victories nobody saw? How many of y'all know God has given you some victories nobody was there to cheer? If you tried to tell them, they wouldn't understand it because they weren't in the stadium. The old folk used to say, you don't know what the Lord has done for me. You don't know. You weren't there. You don't know when, and you won't don't know where. Would you do me a favor? Would you grab you one partner and do-si-do and tell them this next shout is for the victory nobody saw. This next shout is for the battle nobody knew. This next shout is for the victory nobody helped me get through. This next shout is for the battle nobody helped me fight. This next shout is for the victory nobody saw. This next shout is for the victory nobody clapped me through. I made it with God all by myself. Come on, get your shout out. It wasn't nobody but you and God in the stadium, and he gave you the.
Just nudge your neighbor and tell him, I can't even explain it to you. That was the wrong neighbor. Turn on the other side. I can't even explain it to you. If I tried to, you wouldn't even understand it. And the reason you wouldn't understand it is because you didn't even know I was going through it. Because I got so much class, I suffered without looking like it. I got so much dignity, I suffered without looking like it. I got so much class, I caught hell without looking like hell. But I came by to let you know today that in the midst of the midnight hour, when I couldn't call nobody, couldn't text nobody, couldn't tell nobody to come see about me, the Lord picked me up. He turned me around. He dried my tears. And I got the victory without nobody cheering.
feel sorry for some of y'all. Y'all looking at us like we don't know. You're looking at me like, why am I jumping around? I'm a dignified preacher. I'm sorry. I just had a flashback to a victory nobody knew I was going through. And if God gives you a flashback, it'll make you start to shout all by yourself. Don't even turn to your neighbor. Don't look at your neighbor. Just look up and say, thank you, God. Can't nobody know what I'm talking about. Thank you, God. Nobody was there to dry my tears. Thank you, God.
Going to teach you in the empty spaces of your life. He's going to teach you in the empty places of your life that real favor is not on you, it's in you. The Bible declares, read it, that they stripped him of his coat. They stripped him. Verse 23 says, ripped off that coat. I told you that that coat represented the favor of the fall. They got mad because he was wearing the Father's favor. They took the coat because it was the cold that got on their nerves. Because the coat was the visible evidence, hey, of the favor of the Father. But here's what they miss. You can take the coat, but you can't take the favor. See, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. His father gave him favor, but his God gave him a dream. And the dream ain't wrapped up in my coat. The dream is wrapped up in my mind. So even after the coat is gone, the dream still remains. Why? Because the favor for destiny was not on him, it was in him. So you can take my stuff, but it won't stop me, because I know that God is the one that gave me the dream. And you can take everything I have, but it will not stop me, because I know that what I need to get to where God has shown me is inside. So fire me and I'll still open up the business. God, I wish I had a praying church in here today. I wish I had a praying church in here today. Fire me and I'll still buy the house. God, help me in here today. Help me in here today. Dismiss me and I'll still go back to college. God, help me. Flunk me and I'll sit out a semester and come back, because I understand that favor for my future is not in the stuff you take from me. It is on the inside. Let me tell you something. What can't be stripped from you is the dream God showed you. Where are my dreamers? I'm looking for my dreamers. Come on. Dreaming of a home, dreaming of a business, dreaming of a position. I need you to understand that what cannot be stripped from you is what God showed you. I need you to get that in your head right through in here, that your dream
is not tied to or dependent on what you have, but on who you have. And if you would ever stop trying to accumulate accoutrements and just work on you. Have you ever noticed people like Malcolm Forbes, Steve Jobs, people who doing it big, never dress like they rich? We the only folk. That try to authenticate our somebody-ness through our stuff. So you going broke buying fake Louis Vuittons and... Oh, y'all are getting quiet. Buying cars you can't afford and... Come on, don't get quiet on me now. In debt trying to prove something to folk you don't even like. But notice, see... This is an old adage. I've heard this before. Folk who are wealthy don't have to dress like they're rich. Because you can be rich and not be wealthy. Rich, you just got a whole lot of money. That ain't going to last you long. Wealth means you got money that's stretched beyond your time. Rich means you just got money sitting in the bank. Wealth means you taking that money, flipping it, rubbing it, yeah, and letting it make money for you. Our problem is many of us cannot access our dreams and bring our dreams into reality because we're trying to look the part. But if you stop trying to get stuff and work on you, baby, you can wear jeans and hot boxes and still walk in your dream. I wish I had a witness. You can drive a hoopty and drive it to the business you own. See, I ain't getting many amens right there because we think we got to have a certain look. I got to look the part. It don't make no difference to look the part if you can't be the part. It's not in what you have. See, here's the other thing. If the favor and the dream are connected to God, this is so good, then what people do to you and whoever walks out on you won't impact you. Oh, Let me say that again. If the dream is from God, then what people do to you and whoever walks out on you will not depress you. Because empty spaces will teach you to get yourself together and help you to realize that you don't need other people to affirm your dream. Let me help you. This is going to be so tweetable. If you need people to co-sign your legitimacy and authenticity, you ain't ready for the dream. If I need people to co-sign on the legitimacy and the authenticity of who God made me, I ain't ready for the big time. When you know you got something, ain't nobody got to tell you. That's when you're ready. It all came to your mind because they made the mistake of putting you in empty spaces. There's something else. Sometimes empty spaces are preparation for future predicaments. I've discovered this. Sometimes God will allow a situation at this time because of what God knows is coming at you in the future. And if it weren't for having gone through something prior to it, you'd have lost your mind when you went through it.
See, that's why it's important to never sit in church and say, well, that ain't for me. I'm not going through that. It ain't for you today. But what you have to learn to do as a learner is file it away. Because there's coming a day where you're going to need the Holy Spirit to call back to your remembrance the lessons and principles you got on the day you claimed it wasn't for you. Somebody say, all right, that's good, but where are you getting that in the text? Check me out. The text says, he loses his coat. The brothers concoct a lie, and they throw him in a pit. He loses his coat. They concoct a lie, and they throw him in a pit. They took his coat, concocted a lie, and threw him in a pit. Keep your finger there. Jaywalk two chapters to chapter 39. And go down to verse 12. She came up to Joseph, grabbed his coat, and said, sleep with me. I've arranged for everybody to be out the house. Nobody's here but us. My husband will never know. But Joseph ran out of his coat and ran from the house. When she realized that he had left her holding his coat, she started screaming. When the servants came running back into the house, she said, look at this. This Hebrew slave whom my husband trusts so much attacked me. Verse 16, she kept Joseph's coat until his husband came home. She told him the whole story. Hebrew slave you brought here came to the bedroom, attacked me. When I screamed, he ran, left his tunic. When Potiphar heard his wife's story, he pretended to be furious even though he doubted what she said, but he ordered his men to go get Joseph, arrest him, throw him into prison. Church folk don't know when to shout. She took his coat, concocted a lie, and they threw him in a prison. And Joseph never said a mumbling word. Do you know why? Two chapters early, they took his coat, lied on him, and put him in a pit. Y'all didn't catch it. Y'all didn't catch it. Joseph said, I've been through this before. And the last time it happened, God used it to elevate me. So I'm just going to sit right here and see what God's got next. See, some of y'all need to be rejoicing because this is not the first time you've been through something. And the last time you went through it, God brought you out. Look at somebody, tell them, the last time God brought me out. And he will do it again. That was the wrong neighbor. Turn on the other side and tell somebody God's going to do it again. I went through what I went through to teach me when I go through it again, I can do a flashback and say, God, you brought me out the last time. And if you brought me out the last time, I know you'll bring me out. Is there anybody in here who knows this ain't your first struggle? This is not your first trouble. This is not your first difficulty. This is not your first situation. But high five three people and tell them the same God that brought you out before is the same God. Whatever it is you're going through right now, it's preparing you for a future battle. And surviving this one is going to have you ready for the next one.
See, that's why you act like you act with everything you're going through. People trying to figure out how you're going through what you're going through, and you smiling, and you got a positive attitude, and you in church, and you showing up to work on time, and you laughing and kikiing. They calling you fake. They calling you phony. Tell them, I ain't fake and phony, but I've been through this before. And the same God that was with me the last time is the same God that, as a matter of fact, I've got enough nerve to shout in advance of getting the victory. See, when you've been through stuff in your future, watch this, you can prophesy your breakthrough even before you have your breakdown. You ain't even had the breakdown yet, but you already shouting over the breakthrough because you know you've been through this before and God brought you out the last. Has he ever brought you out? I said, has he ever brought you out? I said, has he ever brought you out? I said, has he ever paid your bills? Then why are you worried about being broke? Has he ever healed your body? Then why are you worried about being sick? Has he ever dried your tears? Then why are you worried about being by yourself? Has he ever fought your battles? Then why are you worried about your haters? He's the same God.
You got to use what you've already been through and know that it's giving you previous preparation. That's how Joseph could get.
I hate the end like that, ending it like that on you, but we want to just tell you God bless you. Thank you guys so very much for tuning in today to the Worldwide Gospel Connection. We love you so very much. And those of you all who would like to sow, remember, please go to your Cash App. And that's $WGC2020. Again, that's WGC2020. I am your host, Pastor Apostle Daniel Douglas, along with none other than our co-host, Pastor Kashima Douglas. We're here to encourage, inspire, strengthen you through the Word of God. Our prayer is that God's favor will be found in your life, in every part of your life, and everywhere that you go. In the mighty and rich name of Jesus is our prayer. Amen. God bless you, and we'll talk with you guys soon.